grace, mercy, and peace be unto each one of you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is the gospel reading for this day from Luke chapter 4. I read for you again these words. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So far the reading of the text. In the name of Jesus, the only Savior of the world. Cities and towns often have signs recognizing a local hero, a hometown boy or girl who made good. People are proud when someone from their town accomplishes something good and brings at least a small measure of glory to the town. Yet, when Jesus returned to Nazareth, there were no signs to welcome him home. And still, he, the living Son of the living God, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath as he was accustomed to do. So take note that if Jesus observed the custom of going to church where the Word of God is read and proclaimed, how could we ever dare not go to church where the Word of God is read and proclaimed, and even more, where Jesus is present to give us his body and blood? Well, evidently, Jesus had been asked to read the scriptures that day and to explain them. And what he read was clearly a messianic passage from Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What a marvelous text this is. It overflows with gracious promises concerning the Anointed One, the promised Messiah, the coming Christ, the Deliverer and Redeemer of Israel. And then, having read those words, Jesus rolled up the scroll, returned it to the attendant, and sat down, assuming the posture of a teacher. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, intently watching him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." These words of Jesus are stunning, gracious and wonderful to be sure, but astounding to those who have heard the word. He was claiming to be the Messiah, they had been waiting for. And indeed, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. Jesus had thus been anointed to preach good news to the poor. He had come to proclaim forgiveness of sins. And that's the best news of all. And with that forgiveness comes freedom from bondage to sin, to death, and to the devil. That forgiveness brings sight to those living in the darkness of sin and the shadow of death. The message of God's love in Christ releases those who are burdened by sin and guilt. But rather than believe the gracious words that came from his lips, the people were shocked and skeptical. They were full of suspicion, disbelief, and hostility. This sermon bothered them. After all, wasn't this Joseph's son? They had seen this Jesus grow up. They thought they knew him. And now he claims to be the Messiah? That's outrageous. But when Jesus pointed out that no prophet is acceptable in his hometown, that really started to fuel the opposition. And when he cited the examples of Elijah providing for the widow of Zarephath during the famine, and Elisha healing Naaman the Syrian of his leprosy, that did it. God showed mercy to Gentiles and not to the many Israelites who also suffered. And those hearing Jesus would not bear hearing anymore. They would not endure hearing God's grace and mercy would also be extended to Gentiles. They did not want that kind of Messiah. And yet, their refusal to accept Jesus' message was a crass and open refusal to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that his message is true. Jesus had meddled in their lives because his word touched the sensitive nerves of stubbornness and pride. And he does the same to us. He exposes us for what we are. He reveals the brokenness that rebellion against the Father's will always brings. He puts the finger on our skepticism and tells it the way it is. There's no backing away from the truth or the tragedy of the situation in the synagogue at Nazareth. Jesus perceived the thoughts of their hearts for what they were. And he said, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." But the folks in the synagogue would not hear any more from Jesus. They were furious and got up, drove Jesus out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Thus, they rejected Jesus. But Jesus had not rejected them. Jesus did not shake the dust off his feet. He merely walked through their midst and walked away. Rather, Jesus did accomplish his mission. And he did it by allowing himself to be placed into the hands of sinful, violent, murderous people. But this happened not in Nazareth, for this was not yet his time. But it happened in Jerusalem, in the fullness of God's time and plan. He entered Jerusalem in glory, and then he was led out of the city to be hung on the cross. And by his death and resurrection, he proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. Christ has accomplished his saving mission in us when we know him and believe on him as our Lord, our only Savior. That's why he must confront our sins and skepticism. This is why he must overturn our timetables and our priorities and our plans. It's because his mission is a mission of love, that his love must first confront, overturn, and crucify the sins that stand in his way. By his death on the cross, he has crucified our sins. And sometimes, our response to Jesus may be like the folks in Nazareth that day, especially when his word confronts us where we'd rather not have him intrude. Who do you think you are? Ask the world of the Christian when he speaks of sin. Who do you think you are? Is the perfectly predictable question spoken when sexual immorality is exposed and confronted. When a marriage partner is destroying the relationship by selfish behavior and is told so. When a lifestyle is not Christian, and we say so to a straying or falling brother or sister in Christ. Who do you think you are? Is a question we mumble under our breath when the word of God is spoken by the pastor or by a concerned layperson directed at us. Who are they to question my stewardship of treasure? That's my business, not theirs. Who is he to question my slipping church attendance? Who are they to suggest that I might need Bible study or should go to Bible class? Who does he think he is criticizing my language? Who do they think they are? What we don't say and what we are saying inwardly where no one else can hear is, who does God think he is? It's none of his business. And so, as the people of Nazareth showed their rejection of Jesus and his word by trying to kill him, by throwing him off the cliff, so people today also show their rejection of Jesus and his word by trying to harm the pastors that he sends to them. After all, those faithful pastors continue to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to those captive in sin and oppressed by death and the devil. Those who are blind to the things of God, they are simply continuing what Jesus began to say in the synagogue in Nazareth. But to carelessly and skeptically dismiss Jesus Christ just because he's a man, or to push aside the gospel, is to say no to God and know to the truth about the forgiveness of your sins and know to life in the Spirit. To refuse to acknowledge your sins or to refuse to forgive those who sin against you or to hold a grudge is to refuse the forgiveness offered by God in Christ. Indeed, that's why we need to be confronted by God's law, to make us ready for the gospel. And that's also why Jesus continues his saving work among us through his pastors that he gives to his church. For the pastor is called to preach the good news to the poor by telling them of this gospel of God. Called to proclaim release to the captives by absolving the penitent of their sins. Called to give sight to the blind by showing them Christ crucified for the sins of the world. Called to set at liberty those who are oppressed by taking them to the cross and the empty Easter tomb. And called to read the word to the people of God. What word? Well, today it is this word of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord is the year of Jubilee, when all debts are erased, everything is forgiven, including all our sins, for the sake of Jesus. God grant that we joyfully hear that word as the good news that it is, to the glory of his holy name. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.